Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23 in verse 3 says simply this: "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Let me just tell you right now, he knows the way you take. I'm going to speak to you on the simple topic today, with the help of the Lord, the Waldo factor. The Waldo factor. You might know what I'm talking about there. Can you finish this? Where's Waldo? Y'all did good there. Glad you were listening. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your people, your house, your word. God, I pray that you'd help someone understand right now that you know the way they take. No matter if they're looking and they can't find you, no matter what, I pray right now, God, let them feel you near and let them have confidence in that. I pray it and I believe it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. I'm glad our kids are in church today. They're learning. They're getting there. We've helped them understand not to move in and out quite as much. But here's the thing I'll tell you, that they're getting there, okay? So I thank you, all those great parents that have helped us and stepped in. It's a blessing. But they are where they want to be today, and we are where we want them. They're where we want them to be as well. In 2016, my wife and I began to scour the internet, finding out that there are actually some great deals. Travel was slowing just a bit, and we follow a few sites that give incredible discounts to trips. And one day I was driving down the road, and I had an ad pop up. Not an ad, actually. I had an email come in, and it said this deal for going to Tuscany, to go to Italy. Well, we took the trip we dreamed of. We had set aside a little money, trickled it down, and I actually had just sold a vehicle. And so I was glad to have a little set aside. And we needed the trip, to be honest with you. We had planned for 6 years, hadn't really taken a vacation. And for a fraction of whatever you might think it costs, we went to Italy. We flew into Milan, went to a small town where we were staying called Monte Catini. We took a train every day to Florence, just a 20-minute train ride to Florence. We also hopped on a fast train, went to Venice, and saw the beautiful sights of Venice. And then we went to Rome. And in Rome, there's many things to do. You need really a month to see everything in Rome, and you still would be lacking. But we got to go in and see a few beautiful things. The Trevi Fountain is still probably my favorite thing in Rome. Old Rome, as you walk through the old city and you see some of the graves, you see some of the ruins. It's amazing, because at any point you look down and you see stones that would have been probably not far from the feet of Paul. Julius Caesar and some of those personalities, those great people of history that we've read about. But also, as we went in, and I know some would say, well, I don't want anything to do with that, but I enjoyed the history of it. We went to the Vatican. I will say to you right now, not to hurt anybody's feelings, there is a bit of a, I don't know how to put it, there's a feeling in that. Good time for emphasis there, Malachi. There's a feeling in that area because of such history and all that's been there. And I don't want to affect anybody's thinking. But as we went through that, we, of course, also went to the Sistine Chapel, looked up and saw Michelangelo's, some of his artwork. And as we're standing there, they say no cameras, but who's not taking a camera? You know what I'm saying? I mean, what are you going to do? Send me to the U.S.? So I'm walking around with my phone, and I'm kind of taking pictures like this. And then there's a couple of guys who are very trained because they know people. They got it all down because they were standing kind of on the steps of the front of the building, and they would say, "You," right there, you know, they'd speak in their broken English, and they would say, "No photography." And I don't know if that maybe sound like a Russian guy there, but so there's a few moments where I was a little bit nervous, but I've got some pictures on my phone from that image. And so this famous painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel is Adam as he reaches out his finger and he's touching the hand of God. It's symbolizing simply this principle and this reality that God is that close. This is the teaching of Scripture. We find as well that this is the faith that we've committed ourselves to, that sometimes, although it's not always that simple, but sometimes you and I, knowing that, we think that maybe there's a possibility that even though we know he's that close, I will say that I've had moments where I've questioned, why don't you show yourself more plainly to me and show up in a moment when I really, really need you to show up? Anybody ever been there? Where you said, I know he's as close as the mention of his name, but I've been saying this name and I don't feel him close. I've been there. I saw a hand go up. I've been there. I know you've been there. But every once in a while, could you just descend from the clouds? Every once in a while, could you come and knock on my door? Every once in a while, could you take your finger and write on the wall something to me and give me some clear understanding? But he is, after all, invisible, but he can manifest himself. He can speak in different ways. He can do different things. Sometimes all I need is a manifestation. Sometimes all I need, there's been moments where I've longed for it and longed for it. But the reality is I would look and look and I couldn't find him. But let me help you understand. Waldo, this character, was created by an illustrator named Martin Hanford. He was actually an afterthought. Hanford wanted to draw crowd scenes. He thought it would be fun to draw different people. As you've seen many times in a crowd, you'll have different personalities, different things. You have people doing different things. And I appreciate that about a crowd. I appreciate people watching in the airport. You never know what you're going to see in Atlanta airport. You never know what you're going to see. You're going to see some things. There's been moments. I've also thought a great short film would be a doctor's office, a waiting room, especially after COVID, because people sneeze, y'all. People sneeze. And there's still allergies. There's still things around. But now, I remember one time right after COVID and everybody started kind of getting the masks off and stuff. And I sneezed one time and a woman literally, I think, almost climbed into the meat section. And I was like, lady, listen, if it's that bad, they've got grocery pickup. You know, I'm just allergies. But people do different things. But he thought the crowds, the people would be a fun thing. But children grew fascinated with trying to find their hero. So fascinated that more than 40 million Where's Waldo books have been sold in 28 countries. And Waldo was supposed to be on every page, is what he says. The actual assurance that we have from Hanford is that this is the case. He says Waldo is on every page. Every page he's going to be there. But you couldn't prove it by me, because sometimes I have looked at these books and I've tried my best to find him, and I have to turn the page to go try to find the next one. Or there's been moments where someone's had to walk up and say, oh, there he is. But here's the reality. You have to be willing to look for him. Also, when kids find him, there's a sense of joy and accomplishment. In fact, developing the capacity to track him down is part of the point of the book. It trains your eye to look for certain things, to look in unique places, to find and identify things. If it were too easy, every page would consist of just a giant picture of Waldo's face, no one would even buy the book. If that was the case, the difficulty of the task is that you and I increase in discernment, and you and I increase in the ability to search it out and find him and declare when no one else can find him, say, oh, there he is behind the guy with the bicycle. Or there he is on the other side of the pond with a fishing pole in his hand. The reality is he was there the whole time. The reality is he was placed there on purpose. The author said he hides Waldo so children can learn to be aware of what's going on around them. I'd like them to see wonder in places it might not have occurred to them. But sometimes it takes a while to find Waldo. It demands patience. Sometimes people look longer or less than others. Sometimes people have patience. Sometimes people give up. Sometimes people say, oh, I hate that book because I hate to search for something. So people walk away. The initial pages of each book, usually his presence is obvious. But as you go deeper into the books and the illustrations, you find that he's maybe hidden a little more. He's hidden, but the other occupants of the page are giants and they're sea monsters and they're there and they're prevalent. But yet he is off in the distance somewhere hiking on a mountaintop. And you've not seen him. You don't know he's there, but as time goes on, you've gotten used to seeing all the other things. You've gotten used to seeing this and that. You've gotten used to knowing the sea monsters, and you've gotten used to noticing the mountains and the buildings, but you miss the quiet thing that the illustrator drew out with intention and purpose, but yet you've gotten so used to identifying some things that you've missed out on this. Hanford allows rival Waldos to counterfeit his identity. He allows at times things to almost be him, but not yet him, to cause you to question what you've seen, to cause you to question what you've identified. You can be looking right at him without even knowing that he's there. Where's Waldo? Why doesn't he show himself plainly? Why does he hide his face? He may not be absent, but he is elusive, and I can't find him. But I've come to tell you right now, I promise you that he's still there. He's on every page. He's on every part of your life. He's in every area of your life. You may have to ask. You may have to come and knock. You might have moments you say, I don't see him. I don't know he's there. But the author has placed him there. Now you understand why they call it Waldo Factor. Why this would be called that every day, every moment is another page. And I've come to tell you right now that just the same that you have to be aware that God is on every page of your life. I wish somebody believed me this morning. He's on every page. There'll be times when you pray and it seems like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. There's times when you pray and you feel like he's far from you. There's times when you long for him and you feel like nothing ever seems to be answered. There's times when you faithfully commit yourself to the promises and also the principles of God, but you see nothing. And I want you to know that you're not the only one that has felt this, that has felt and experienced this. Behold, in Job 23:8-9, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he does work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself on the right. I can't see him. And I come with what I believe to be a word from God today to tell somebody, there will be times when you look left and you look right. There'll be times when you feel so far. There'll be times when you speak the name and you cannot feel him. There's going to be times, but I'm telling you again, he's on the page. He's present. He is nearby. He's close. He is close. He is close. He is on the pages of your life. I want to encourage someone today to tell you that we're going to find God in the midst of our crazy situations. Ask the children of Israel. They were His people. They were His chosen ones. They were to inherit the promised land. But they are in a desert working for Pharaoh, enslaved to Egypt, being whipped and tormented, hearing the stories of a Messiah that's going to come, knowing that He's somewhere, somehow, but He's not here in their minds, they thought, praying for a deliverer. And 1 year goes by, 10 years go by, 50, 100, 200, 300, four centuries seem to swipe by, and those poor Hebrew people had to think from time to time, where is He? I can't find Him. We need a Savior. Where's our God? Where's our Messiah? Where is the relief that we prayed about? Where's the promise that He's going to come? I cannot find Him anywhere in my current situation. But the Bible said in Exodus 2, 23 and 24, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard. He heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Let me come and tell you something right now. If you don't see Him, let me tell you, you've got to pray until He hears you. If you don't see Him, you've got to speak it until you get His attention. If you do not notice Him, then you walk in this place, find a chair, and say, God, You promised my family. You promised my life. You promised my kids. You promised. And I believe You are still near to my situation. In Jesus' name, I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. Exodus 22 gives us this understanding that He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And the first thing I want you to realize today is when you can't seem to find God, just give it some time. I know that's not earth-shattering advice, but give it some time. The Bible says in the process of time. And then it said the king of Egypt died. Sometimes time has a way of working it out. Promises sometimes rely on certain things dying. Promises sometimes rely on certain spiritual things dying. Let me say it like this. There will always need to be death before there can be deliverance. If you're trying to walk in the newness of life without trying to kill off the old things, two things cannot live. Light and darkness can't coexist. You got to get rid of some things. That's why repentance is so important. Repentance is me dying out to my flesh. Repentance is me laying an old man to rest. And then I've got to bury that old thing. But guess what? When that life has been laid down, He's given me a promise that once you repent or baptize, I'll make you a new creature. You'll become a new creature. A new life can breathe in. The death of this king pulled the trigger to their soon deliverance, but it was the death of the firstborn before Pharaoh actually let them go. They sighed. They cried. I don't know if they got to the place where they just gave up about praying for the situation, or maybe they felt like there had been too many funerals and too much had happened, but they were never going to be able to see the freedom. However, when the king of Egypt died, they began to pray again. It gave them new hope that maybe there's a chance now. They began to pray again. I wish we all would understand that we've got to kill some things in our flesh. We've got to take some things down in our flesh. But if we've not seen it happen yet, then we should go back again and pray again that God would allow us to see some things to die in our flesh. The Bible specifically says they cried by reason of their bondage when they got sick and tired of the situation. Then their prayer became something that was activated. When they started praying, God started remembering. I want you to get that line if you get nothing else today. When you start praying, God starts remembering. There's Bible for it, folks.
There's Bible for the people of God. When they started praying, he remembered. When they started praying, he remembered. If you've given up on your promise and you've stopped praying about it, then he might forget about it. And I know that sounds crazy to say that, but the scripture says he remembered, he remembered, he remembered. What that means is simply this, not that he really forgot, is that he took what was dismembered and he remembered that thing which you left lifeless. You start speaking into existence the things that I believe God's doing, and God's even been doing it lately with, I believe, years of prayers in this church where we thought maybe some gave up on one certain individual or this one or that one, but somehow God ordered things to where now there's communication and now there's hope. Let me tell you right now, when you start praying, God starts remembering. He wants to do it. So I believe it's important for you and I to understand that you've got to keep on going. Prayer keeps us looking for God. Prayer keeps our vision in focus. Let me tell you right now, prayer is more about you than it is about him. Prayer is me saying, Lord, there's not an answer I can find. There's nothing I can do. But when I come into a place of prayer, I kneel down and I say, God, you're able. And I give this to you. I place it in your hands. Whatever I need to do to get myself in line with what you've called me. It was taught this morning that I've got to walk in the holiness of my spirit. I've got to walk in the holiness of my character and my attitude. And I've got to be in line with him. And I've got to separate myself from the things of this world and walk with him. That's what I'm simply doing when I come in and pray. And keeps my vision in focus. Prayer helps us see what others can't see. Are you with me today? That's why you can have bad news and you can still worship. Because I'm not worshiping about what I've gotten right here. I'm worshiping about what I know I can receive. I'm worshiping for what I know I can experience. I truly, truly want you to hear this right now, that you have to know with all your heart when you come in and pray that there's a power behind that prayer. There's a power that happens when you invoke the name of Jesus. I want you to hear this right now, that you may not see him, but he's there. The author has guaranteed us that he's on every page. Now, to truly understand God and some of his characteristics or what is also known as his attributes, then we must have the revelation that God has never, and I mean never, not been there. I want you to hear me right now. He's never not been there. We must know and accept on faith and believe that God is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. That's why Jesus declared what he did in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and 18 says it this way. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Don't ever think he's not in control. Don't ever think that he's not omnipotent. Don't ever think that he's not able to see all the things that we're dealing with. Another characteristic about God is that omniscient, which means that he's all-knowing. We are not serving a God who's not able. We're not serving a God who's ignorant. He's more than able, and he's also all-knowing. He is all-knowing in the fact that he knows what I did yesterday. He knows what I'm thinking today. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. He's aware, and I'm glad I'm serving a God who knows. He knows when I'm sick and I need to be healed. He knows when I need a little extra money. He knows when I need a phone call of encouragement. He knows when all things have broken loose and it seems as if nothing's going to get better. He knows. He knows about what I'm facing. He knows about what I'm feeling. He knows what I'm going through. And I can know one thing, that he has never not been there. But him knowing is being, it's called omniscient. Everybody say omniscient. The one thing I want you to focus on this morning is an attribute called omnipresent. And this is, again, this is the Waldo factor. This means that he is everywhere at the same time. At the same time. You're telling me that he can be here on Tuesday night And someone, and I mean this with all my heart, someone who couldn't make it, and that's fine. Is at home saying, you know, I'm gonna pray at home for a moment. And you telling me he can be here listening and doing a work in somebody's life right here on the third row, and at the same time somebody can be at home knelt down by their bed and he can hear that. I'm telling you, not just that. He can also be in Africa listening to a child's prayer to say, Lord, I need someone to bring me some food. I'm not feeling good. And at the same time, he can go to the Eskimo who says, Lord, just give me a ray of sunshine. And he can do that. And I'm telling you, not even that. He can go out to the deep sea to some pirate who says, Lord, I don't want to live this lifestyle anymore. And that pirate, yeah, there's still pirates, I read. But he can go and do a work and give that pirate a little hope to get out of the club. You're telling me he can do that? Yes, he can also go. He can also go to the transgender in Chicago who's saying, Lord, I'm messed up and I don't know what to do. He can also go to them and help them find a way to get out of the lifestyle. You're telling me he can do that? Yeah, he can also go to New York City to the businessman who's doing things. He can also go there. You're telling, yes, he can do all that at the same time because he's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And he's everywhere at the same time. He's there. He's there. He's on every page. He's on every page. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same moment. I've got to know right now, and I'm trying to get us to understand that he is not lacking on your page. He is not away from your situation. He is there. He's nearby. You've just sometimes got to look for him. You've sometimes got to be patient and know that he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's near. I'm coming to a close this morning, but I want you to get this with me. Matthew 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Psalm 46 and 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Jeremiah 33 and 3, call unto me and I will answer thee. Matthew 18 and 20 goes a little farther. It gives us more understanding for where two or three are gathered together in my name. There's more than two or three. There I am. Am in the midst of them. I want to encourage you today on Spring Break Sunday to let you know you've been looking for him. You've been trying to find him. You've been praying. You've been knocking and you've been seeking and you've not yet found him. What I've come to tell you is pray a little more, knock a little more, seek a little more, believe a little more, because he is there. You may not feel him, but he's there. You may not can see him, but he's there. You may not can hear him, but he's there. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm not going through this valley by myself. I wish you'd believe that today. I'm not going through this valley by myself. I'm not enduring this night alone. Can I just speak to somebody for a moment? She's at home watching this right now, but I want to speak to Kathy Loden right now and tell her that in that living room, you're not by yourself. Kathy wants to be here as much or as bad as anybody else. She's been going through a little bit. We're going to lift up our sweet lady in prayer today, but I want to tell Sister Kathy that he knows you need rest. He knows you need an answer. He knows. And I'll tell you right now, you may not be in this building, but I've got good news for you, Kathy Loden. He's omnipresent. He can be in Joanne and here at the same time. You just got to find him on the page. He's not going to be obvious sometimes, but you find him on the page. It's not going to be evident sometimes, but you find him on the page. Some days he'll be in the back. Some days he's in the front. Some days he's there or he's the other way. But you got to know that he's there always. He He's always there. He's always there. I'm hurrying. I'm almost done. Listen to me. Psalm 22, 1 through 3. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy. Oh, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In other words, what David was saying was, even when I feel like you have forsaken me, even when you are not helping me, even, let me just say it our way, even my kids haven't come back to church, even when you've not answered the prayer request, even when I feel as if it's not there, even when I think you don't listen to my cries, you are still holy. You're still holy. You're still holy, God. You are still a God that deserves my praise. You're still a God that deserves my worship. And he says this, you still inhabit the praises. So here's what he's saying. Sometimes when you can't find Waldo because where the author has placed him, you might need to rewrite your story and know that he inhabits the praises of his people. Let me say, I caught myself a moment ago, and I want to pick on my buddy that was standing there. If I say his name, he'll look. My buddy that was there, the music got going, and he just did. Here's the thing. He did the dancing he knew to do. And I caught myself, and I said, hey, bud, make sure you're dancing to the right music. And I thought, why would I say that? And I said, no, you can dance to the song. Just dance. Make sure I said, you're good. And about 2 seconds later, he saw the girls kind of jump up and down dancing, and he said, I'm going to do this. And here's what he did. He went, I said, well, then I stopped myself again. I thought, what am I doing? If I can do that to that music, and that's all I know, but now I'm coming into a church. We don't get to be the referee. Let me say, we don't get to be the referee. I don't get to throw a flag on what's okay and what's not okay. I can't help but maybe think the Lord looked down and said, no, don't keep him from dancing from me or to me. There's others that haven't moved in months. I remember, I didn't know what to do years ago, and I know you're going to be appalled by this, but MC Hammer was a thing, and we were singing Lately, I've been going through some really, or no, that was Kirk Franklin. We were singing Please Don't Pass It By or something back in the day. We were singing some MC Hammer back in the day. We sang it in this church in the choir. I know it's mind-boggling. He had some Christian songs that we brought in and we sang, and we sang them at camp. Well, I was so enamored by MC Hammer, I couldn't get the pants, but I got the dance down at the time. I was doing like the thing. And I know that's not okay. But Sandy, I'm not going to try to do it now because I'm not as cool as I used to be. But Philip and Annette Jordan came and preached at our camp, my cousins. And when they were preaching at camp, people were shouting, and I didn't know what to do, so I just kind of did my little MC Hammer dance. Philip said, Paul, you were shouting tonight. I said, I was trying to. Here's the thing I'll tell you right now. You may think that's crazy. When I look at the way that David walked in, it doesn't say David did a dance that grandma did. It just said that he took 6 steps and he danced unto the Lord. You know why he was doing that? He was saying, I've been trying to find you on the page of Israel and I couldn't find you. But now I realize that you're wherever my praise is. You're wherever my praise is. And so if I can't find you, I'm gonna shout. If I can't find you, I'm gonna praise, and I'll see you. I'll see you. I'll see you on every page. Here's what I've come to tell you this morning, and I'm done with this. He's on every page of your life. He's on every page of darkness. He's on every page of despair. He's on every page of sorrow. He's on every page of victory. He's on every page of hurt. He's on every page of pain. He's on every page that you could possibly imagine. But if you cannot find him, that does not mean he's not there. Look Look for him. Look for him. But if you can't find him there, take the words of David. Start clapping your hands. Start praising him. And you will see. You'll see he's there. You'll see he's there. You'll see he's there. This morning we're about to sing. It's 12:01. We've got a few minutes. We're also going to baptize one in a moment. We're going to celebrate together. God's going to move in a mighty way. But what I'm asking today, I'm asking in this altar call, if there's anybody in this house, and I want you to hear me. This is not the time to say, no, I'm too shy. If that's okay if you are. But I want to encourage you today that if you feel as if you've been so far from seeing any response from him, that you've doubted, that you've wondered, I want to encourage you right now to say, Lord, I know you've been there. I know you're with me always. I know you are not far from me, and I'm going to come and I'm going to take a moment of praise, and I'm going to lift my hands or lift my heart, and I'm going to celebrate the fact that you are on every page of my life. You're on every page. Yeah, you can go ahead and come. These altars are open right now. Would you just right now take some time and say, Lord, have your way. Lord, speak to me. Lord, do a work in my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on, church. Let's let the Lord do a work right now in this altar. Jesus, in your name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Yes, come on, declare it to him right now. Lift your voice to him if you can. Yes, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus.